I love that hymn that you guys sang. I especially love that last verse, you know. Praise ye the Lord, O let all that is in me adore you. Now, there's a last line, and a lot of times people have a hymn, and they say, I don't even know what it's talking about. And you have that last line, gladly for I we adore you. You know what that means? You say, well, if you're Irish, you know what it means. If you're Scottish, you know what it means. For yes, I, it's not a we or whatever. Gladly for I we adore thee. You got it? Now you understand all the hymns. There you go, because that was the only one that was confusing. I can't imagine anything better than seeing the face of my Savior. I can't imagine anything better than that. I tried. I thought about all the things, you know, winning the lottery, I guess, being whatever, having the best day of my life, seeing the face of Jesus. There's all kinds of hymns that were written about this. There's one song that says, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? There's songs like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There are songs like, when we see Christ, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. There was a song in 1902 that was written that says, I've seen the face of Jesus. Now, we've had choruses over the years that kind of deal with the same. I'm dating myself here a little bit. Back in the 80s, there was a song sung by Larnell Harris and Sandy Patty called We Shall Behold Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful. How many of you remember that? Okay, great, great. I'm not here standing by myself here. I can only imagine, right, that wonderful song. And thank you for giving to the Lord. Songs like that that just bring us back into the fact that one day we will see his face. I know that we wish we could have been here when Jesus was walking this earth, to actually see him and to watch his actions and to hear his voice. In just a few weeks, we're going to be going, several of us will be going to Israel, something that I hope that every single person in this church will eventually be able to do over the next several years. But we're going to go out there and we're going to walk where Jesus walked. And we're going to, that's going to blow my mind. I know several of you in this congregation have been to Israel, and you've told me your stories, and some have been baptized in the Jordan River. I think our sister in the back was baptized. Amen? She was baptized. I don't know, some others of you might have done the same thing. But to walk where Jesus had walked. But I got to tell you this, it's even better if we had actually heard his voice. I imagine if we were in the presence of Jesus when he was speaking, we would be a lot like Mary, the sister of Martha. Remember, Martha was going about the kitchen and getting everything ready for all the guests. She was doing an amazing thing. She was the best hostess. She really was. But Mary chose to sit at Jesus' face because I have a feeling she just was mesmerized that the Son of God was talking to her. And she chose the better thing. And certainly that was the case with thousands of people who gathered around Jesus. Every time he spoke, he had countless thousands. Remember, there was over 10,000 in one sitting because there were 5,000 men plus women plus children. If you just double the men's number to take care of that, you got 10,000. And they were always there glued on what he had to say. And their response after the Sermon on the Mount and other times, there was, this man is amazing. He speaks with such authority, not like our teachers of the law. Oh, to have walked when he walked and listened when he actually spoke and listened to his tone, the way he expressed both rebuke and encouragement. Oh, to have been there. And there's one day when we're going to stand before him. Amen? You look forward to that day, right? Well, glorious day when he comes and we see him face to face. But can I tell you that Jesus said some powerful words when he says that there's something even better for those who have not walked with him. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, I always want to encourage that. You can follow along on the screen, of course. But would you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15? Very interesting words, and I have a feeling you're going to be blown out of the water by this message from what Jesus promises. John chapter 15, starting with verse 26. God bless you guys. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in that same upper room where they're having the Passover. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, then be arrested, of course, and be beaten and crucify and rise again. But this is just before he goes out. Some of his last words to his disciples before his crucifixion. Verse 26, when the counselor, maybe your Bible says advocate or paraclete, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Why would they go astray? Well, Jesus says they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. We know that the Apostle Paul at Saul of Tarsus did this shortly after Jesus said this, after Pentecost. They started going after the church. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I wonder when it was that the disciples' grief, because they were grieving, Jesus said, I'm going away, guys. I'm not coming back for a long time. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. He's already told them in the same setting, in the same context. He said, I'm going away. And now they're filled with grief. They've been listening to say this over and over again. But he says, listen, there's something better for you. Yeah, I know it's great to walk with me and hear my voice and to see my actions, but there's something better. And I've got to go away for that to happen to you. And I wonder when their grief turned to ecstatic joy. I think it was that day of Pentecost when that wind came whipping through that house and the whole house shook and the Holy Spirit descended on every disciple as a tongue of fire. I have a feeling they must have said, it's not in the Bible, but I can kind of imagine that they all said, wow, this is really good, just like the Master said it would be. And their grief was no longer there, but it was better. It was better. I want to talk to you today about this Spirit of truth, the Spirit of freedom, this Holy Spirit that dwells within us and the freedom that comes with it and what we are to do. Are you with me? It's going to be fun. Loving Father, I thank you for this amazing time in your presence. We can't grasp it, but we acknowledge it. We're before your throne. You have bid us come to find grace and mercy in our time of need, and we're here. With you, the God of the universe, with the family of God. We love this, Lord, and we ask that you would now just let that soak in as we talk about your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit of freedom. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all, as our brother has already said, from being distracted in any way. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear what you would have them to hear. And may we leave here with such great purpose. May we say it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I took some time this week to look up the different names of the Holy Spirit in Greek and Hebrew. And I'm not going to tell you in those languages, but I wanted to see them as they're written in the original language so I wasn't going to have overlap. I wanted to see the distinct names given to the Holy Spirit. We have names given to God the Father, and we have names that are given to God the Son, but oftentimes we don't talk about the names given to the Holy Spirit. This is important. So just allow me, can I take a couple moments with you and just kind of go over this with you? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, okay? You got that one. We're good to go on that one. He's also called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the Breath of the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding, the Spirit of Counsel and Might, the Spirit of Knowledge, the Fear of Yahweh, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ. And in context, he's referred to as the fruit giver, the gift giver, the convictor, the communicator of the Lord, the inspirer, the the Christ glorifier, and the Spirit who brings freedom. Now, I want to talk to you about this Spirit who brings freedom, especially as we consider how we are to live from this point until we see Jesus come or until Jesus calls us home. And that can become cliche as well, so I want to emphasize that. As we talk about the Spirit that dwells within us, the Spirit of freedom, this is going to help us in how we are to live until we see Jesus, not just in a general sense, but in a very specific sense. Are you with me? First of all, I want to start off by saying that our God's heart is a heart of freedom, is a heart of freedom. Even way back in the garden, in the second chapter of Genesis, we see this, where God says to Adam and Eve, now listen, you can eat. You are free. The words are actually freedom. You are free to eat from every single tree in the garden. And every tree in the garden was good for food, pleasant to the eye and good for food. Every tree you can have, you're free. But one. Now there's one in the middle of the garden, and it is bad. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's got good fruit. It's good for to the eyes and pleasing to the stomach. But I'm telling you, it is a tree of death. And the day you eat from it, you will die. It is a tree for you to be tested on. Will you submit to my lordship? Will you obey me? You can eat. You have freedom. Except for this one tree. He's a God of freedom. And of course, we know that they went after the tree of death, if you will. And they ate from that tree. And death came in. And this bondage, this imprisonment came after people rebelled against God. And they said, they disobeyed. They said, we're not going to do this. And so from that point on, it has been the heart of God to free people who are captive. Captivity came then. Let me tell you something. Freedom is the heart of God. There, and I'm a Civil War guy. You know it through and through. I study it constantly. There, even though there are people who would say, well, there are some bases for slavery. I'm here to tell you this. Slavery in whatever country that's going on around right now, because there are slaves across this globe, whether it's in the Civil War or the Revolutionary War or from the beginning of time, there have been slaves, and it's never the heart of God. You can never justify any slavery by the Scriptures. It is not the heart of God. Freedom is the heart of God. Are you with me, church? And so from that time when they get kicked out of the garden and they became captive at that moment, he has been working toward freeing those who are captive. I just want to start with that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah Chapter 61. Isaiah 61, Isaiah the prophet is speaking prophetically, and he is speaking about the Messiah. Now, this is wonderful. Those of you who still think that Jesus never in word or deed ever proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, I want you to listen to this passage. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Don't lose that. Every single word that God gives us is important. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of freedom. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. What does that word anointed mean? Does anybody have a clue? Just raise your hand. You don't have to shout it out. Just raise your hand. You know what anointed means, right? Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus Christ. Christos means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one. Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one. The Hebrew word in this passage is Mashiach. For he has anointed me. He has Messiah'd me, if you will. He has anointed me. Okay, here we go. To preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. I love that passage. It's prophetic about the Messiah who is to come. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He was out there 40 days without eating a thing. He was in a weakened state. The enemy hammered him, and he kept saying, but thus saith the Lord, or the, so it is written, and he was able to defeat the enemy. Then he starts his ministry. From the very beginning of his ministry, he declares his messiahship. Look at Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14. I love this. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Let's stop there for just a moment because I think this is important. Some of you say that Jesus was able to endure the beatings and endure the cross because he's God. No, he didn't endure them because he's God. He endured them because of his love for us, but he was able to endure the cross. He was able to deal with the enemy in the desert. He was able to withstand every temptation like as we are, yet without sin, because of one thing, the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised him lives in us. That same power that empowered him, we have. Those of you who may be argumentative in this, let me remind you that in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Do you remember that? That kenosis passage? He emptied himself. He emptied himself of all the trappings of deity that gave him an advantage over us. So that when he says, I want you to be like me, I have set you an example that you are to follow. I want you to be like me. And you have the same power source that I did. He gave up his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. And he took on the power of the Holy Spirit. He left all of his omniscience there so that he didn't know who touched him when the woman touched his side and her bleeding stopped. He doesn't know the day or the hour of his return, and we talked about that another time. He gave up his omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at one time like he can now. He gave it up. He gave up his glory, the glory that he had with the Father when he was in the kingdom. Are you with me, church? He gave up the things that gave him an advantage so that we can say, wait a minute, he had the advantage. That's why he's able to do it. I'm just a poor, pitiful human, so I can't do it. He says, no, you have the same power of the Holy Spirit that I returned to Galilee. You follow me, church? So, I'm not going to take that long on every phrase, but here we go. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught, and from the very beginning, he taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. That's how they did it. They stood up to read. They sat down to preach. He went into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And there in the Greek word, it's Christo, and it's the same word for the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. "He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." This is where Jesus first declares that he's the Messiah. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. He was ready to preach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is upon me. And he has given me that power. He has given me that obligation, if you will, to release the captives." Now, let me tell you something. This Holy Spirit that empowers him also empowers us. Jesus says, I've come and I've fulfilled the scripture in your hearing. I've come to set people free. Well, what does he set you free from? Well, can I start at the beginning, or at least in my heart? He set us free from lies. From lies. I can't wait to see Jesus face to face because you know what? There's no politics in heaven. Pray, come on, give me a strong amen on that one. I don't care what your politics are. You've got to be tired by now. You've got to be tired. And I got to tell you, we all have our opinions, and you need to understand that we do have lies being told to us by whatever side you're on. There's so much sludge in government. We need to pray. We need to pray. And we need to pray. But one day, the wonderful thing about it is he set us free. And it's not just government. I'm not trying to hammer them. We get lied to all the time. I lie all the time. I say I'll be someplace and I forget. Is that a lie? I don't know. I mean, it's just old age. But the idea is that I make commitments and I don't fulfill them. To me, that's a lie. I don't mean to. I don't want to. I don't want to exaggerate. That's a lie. But there's a lot of lies, and Jesus set us free from lies. He said, "I tell you the truth every time. I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not only did he set us free from lies, but he set us free from everything that burdens us from the curse. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53? Still with me, right, church, for a little bit? Isaiah 53. This is going to be really good, really fast if it hasn't been already. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. Speaking of the Messiah who was to come, speaking of a crucifixion that wouldn't even be invented for hundreds of years, Isaiah the prophet talks about this, talks about Jesus and his suffering. He says, surely he took up our infirmities. And that's, if you have any other word, I'm telling you, the infirmities is the better word. He took up our infirmities, our sicknesses, our maladies, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus set us free from all the things of the curse. Look at this. It says he sets us free from our infirmities, the things, the aches and the pains and the diseases. Well, how come I haven't been healed yet? I'm telling you, it was paid for at the cross. Healing is possible. I don't think it always happens, because there is a sickness unto death. Like Hezekiah was inflicted with a sickness that eventually took his life. Otherwise, we'd all live forever. But there is healing in the atonement. We know that there's healing in the atonement. Some brothers and sisters will say, no, there is no healing in the atonement. There is no healing in the sacrifice of Jesus. That passage doesn't really apply. By his stripes we are healed. That doesn't really apply that way. And yet we see Jesus goes into Peter's mother-in-law's house and heals her. And the Bible says this was to fulfill which was which was written in Isaiah the prophet. He took up our infirmities, and by his stripes we are healed. So how can you argue that his stripes don't heal? Amen? All right. So he frees us from that. He frees us also, look at the next thing. He says he carried our sorrows. So many of you have gone through so much emotional hurt. Some of you have gone through emotional abuse. Your parents were rough. Your spouse was rough. Your kids were rough. Your boss was rough. Whatever. The emotional trauma. He carried that. He frees us from that. He was pierced, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. That's our spiritual burden. And he was crushed for our iniquity, all the sin debt and all the guilt and the shame. He frees us from that. And then it says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's that mental thing where you finally have some mental peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. I give you my own peace. My peace is better than that. Paul says, if you're anxious, don't be. Just go to God with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I've come, I'm dying for you to set you free from everything. I'm the freer. I love that. But here is the thing. Jesus told his disciples, it's better that I go away. Better for you that I go away. We have all this. Jesus dies. He rises again. He heals all these people. But it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit that gives me the power to do this stuff will not be in you. But if I go away, he will. Jesus told his disciples, and I hope you believe this, that the Spirit of truth, he says, you will know the Spirit of truth and he will be in you. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies, your somas, your physical bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? Do you believe that, church? Do you really believe that one person of the triune deity actually dwells in your soma, in your body? Do you believe that? Are you nuts? Good. You're nuts. We're all nuts together on this one. The Holy Spirit, the counselor I'm going to send to you, you will know him and he will be in you. Paul says, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to this one passage in 2 Corinthians. Now, mind you, he tells that to the church in Corinth, the first letter. Let me tell you something about Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians first, and then he wrote the second letter of Corinthians second. We good? Relatively clear. He wrote the first letter to a church that was a mess, a hot mess. They were doing everything that the pagans even wouldn't do. And he said, listen, you call yourself a church, you got to start getting your act together. You need to experience the gift giver and the fruit giver. You need to get your lives right. The second letter he writes sometime later, and he says, listen, I know my first letter hurt you, but it led to repentance and godly repentance, and now I can brag about you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes these words, if you can find it. I got to find it, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is where it really gets powerful, guys. So hang in there, starting with verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's repeat that. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is the Spirit? The Spirit is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you, Jesus says. He will be in you. You will know him, and he will be in you. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That Spirit of freedom that is in us is transforming us into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now stay with me. Stay with me. If you believe this, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, then you have to lock into this. Everyone honed in, right? Listen. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he's the Spirit of freedom, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, then listen to me. Everywhere you set your foot, you bring freedom. Can you say amen to that? So what are you talking about? Wait a minute, the Spirit of freedom lives in me, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And if he's in me, then everywhere I go, I have the opportunity to bring freedom. Now here's the one caveat. As you yield to the Holy Spirit. As you yield to the Holy Spirit. Because you can bring imprisonment. Just because you're a Christian doesn't free you from that. I mean, Paul talks to the church about that in Galatia. But let me prove this point to you. Everywhere you as a Christian go, you can bring freedom in darkness and freedom to the captives. Jesus says, I have been anointed by the Spirit to bring freedom to the captives. And then he says to his disciples in that same upper room before he gets crucified, he says, listen, greater things than I have done, you also will do. So that means that the freedom I bring to a few, you can bring to a whole world. Stay with me. You remember Moses in front of the burning bush? You all remember that? Moses comes over to the burning bush because God calls out to him, Moses, come over here. And he sees that the bush is burning, but it's not consumed. So obvious, it's a weird thing. Something strange is happening. So he obeys the Lord. He goes over to the bush. And he stands close to the bush. And what does God say to him? Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes because, for a reason, because the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Why is the ground holy? Why wasn't it holy over there? Why didn't he take his shoes off over there? Because he got close to the bush, and God's in the bush. And God was in the bush, so that made the ground around the bush holy. Stay with me. So if God is in you, you say, well, God's not in me. Really? Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit will be in you. You've already told me you believe that the Holy Spirit is in you, that Christ is in you. You have two persons of the Trinity in you. And if the ground around the bush was holy because God was in the bush, then the ground around you is holy because God is in you. Did you grasp that? And everywhere you step your foot, yielded to the Holy Spirit, is holy ground. Every place you walk. And every place you walk because, I love this, every place we walk, we can bring freedom to people who are in darkness. Now, I know you live in a messed up world. I know we live in a world where right is said to be wrong and wrong is said to be right and everything seems to be upside down and you start to worry. Instead of worrying, how about if we bring freedom to those who are walking in this mess? Whether or not they receive it is up to them. Jesus said, I want you, and then we're going to be closing. Jesus said, I want you to make disciples of all people groups, the same group of people that he said earlier, we're going to hate them. You're going to be hated by all people groups because of me, but I still want you to go and make disciples of all people groups. And as you make disciples of Jesus, you bring freedom to people who are in captivity, because the spirit of freedom lives in you. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You have the spirit in you, you bring freedom. Isn't that wonderful? But you have to make people disciples of Jesus, not your disciples. Is it okay to have a Christian brother or sister who doesn't agree with you on everything? Right? You're not making them your disciple. You're not making them a disciple of Calvin or Tyndale or Huss or Zwingli or Luther or Wesley or whatever. You're not making them a disciple of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You're not making them a disciple of the Baptist tradition. You're not making them a disciple of any particular church. You're making them disciples of Jesus. And if you keep that as your focus, you can bring freedom. I love it. Let's close with these words and we're done. As you consider the world in which you find yourself, with all of its backwards thinking sometimes, recognize that so many are in bondage begging to be set free, and you live with that spirit of freedom dwelling inside you. So as you share Christ, you share freedom. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I get so excited when I read your words to me. And I believe every single one of them, as Adam said. Father, I pray that we would all believe everything you say, that greater things than Jesus did, we also will do. That we will be able to bring freedom to more people than he was able to bring freedom to while he walked this earth. We know it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who empowers us and gives us those gifts to do that. So, Father, I pray for each person who has heard this message. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the incredible privilege and the power we have in the Spirit to set captives free. And everywhere we set our foot, yielded to the Holy Spirit, is holy ground, and it's an opportunity for freedom. Us. It's about us. Thank you, Father, for using us, clay jars. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.